So Lord, may graciously help me. I turn your prayerful attention to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, and reading chapter 24 and verses 38 and 39. Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus here was speaking to those of his second coming and likening it to what happened in the days of Noah. And really, if we think today of how the Bible is derided, there's two great things that particularly they seek to ridicule, and that is the God of creation that spoke and it was done, the fact that the world was created in 6 days and it was formed and all living life was brought about by the word of our God. They would seek to ridicule that and to do everything they can to undermine that, what God has said. And so the other great thing that they want to ridicule is the worldwide flood of Noah. They want to pour scorn on these things. But you see, in one sense, it's not surprising. If they can pour scorn on the creation, the fact that this world was created by the word of God, and the fact that God said, as we read in Noah's day, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. This is the word of God again. And it came to pass. And only those 8 souls in the ark were their lives were preserved with those animals with them. That great devastation. And so you see, the Lord Jesus says, as I spoke and it happened before, so I'm going to speak and it will happen again. And time will be no longer. And so these events that happened so many years ago, something like perhaps 4,000 years ago, the flood, have a great relevance to us today. Because the God that commanded the flood, and in that tremendous judgment, showed mercy in providing the ark. So in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the judgments of God, and yet the grace of God to his church. That in that time of devastation, their lives will be preserved. And so let us look at this event that happened so many years ago of this flood that took place and learn from it, because the Lord Jesus wants us to learn from it. He used it as an example. And you see, the idea today is, if you can talk of millions of years and you can think that the world is going on for more millions of years, then the idea of God having a reckoning with us, and God making it, and God is our judge and the one that's in control, is sought to be pushed to the background. There is no God. We evolve from these millions of years, and then there's millions of years more to go. But the Bible is very clear that God created us in his image, and the heavens declare the glory of God. And it really is that God has given them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Clever scientific people are believing a tremendous lie. Just to put it in a different terms, as engineers seek to build things, and they use a lot of their intellect and understanding to build some clever things that we have today, the things that we use for technology and so on. But when we compare them with what God made in creation, they always come far short. They always come far behind what God does. So are we saying that random chance can create something far more magnificent than our greatest brain power in this world? It's an insult to engineers, really, isn't it? God, you see, actually the fact that things were made so beautiful in creation is an indication that there was a creator, has a gold standard, a beautiful standard, and that God spoke and it was done. That God commands and it stood fast. And this is the God that we need to deal with. You see, Peter picks this up in his epistle, saying this: but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Just as that day when Noah, there was going to come that flood, so there is coming a second great judgment. Well, if we look at the chapter that we read together in Genesis 6, we have that God is speaking, and he saw that the sons of God, it seems those that were godly, saw the daughters of men, it seems those that were ungodly, and there was this mixing between the godly and the ungodly, and there was not that separation. And God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that his flesh is, that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. This is verse 3 of chapter 6 of Genesis. 120 years. And many believe that 120 years was a time that God gave this world to continue until the flood was going to happen. Of course, in that time, Noah built that ark. There was the whole construction of it, so that before the judgment came, there was an ark was prepared, so that those that were ready went in. You see, 120 years. There was this time, a set time. And God has a set time for ending time, when time will be no longer. We don't know what that is, what that time is. We're told that only the Father knows when that time will be. But the time is set. The time is set. And you see, because there was that, God didn't immediately judge, then the people carried on just thinking, well, God doesn't judge. What Noah's saying about this coming flood, and we don't believe it. See, in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And what a state we need to come to in our spiritual understanding to believe this. You see, we perhaps say that this is a bit extreme. But you see, when God opens our eyes spiritually, when the light shines, as it did in creation, you see, but God who commanded the light to shine in our hearts, what did that light show? It showed the darkness, the chaos, the lifelessness that there was at that time. You see, you might think, well, the light shines, everything's great. There was a lot of things that it showed up. And here you see, when the light shines in the hearts of a child of God, that at the beginning there's an acknowledgement, and God saw the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And when the light shines in our hearts spiritually, there is something of an understanding of the truth of this word. That this is true. This is us. And that's why we need salvation. We need an ark. We need a saviour. And you see, and it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. You see, he'd made man for God's glory. And now everything that man was doing with his intellect and his skill was to ridicule God and to despise his creator. And then you see, we're told, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. But, what a but, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Judgment, mercy. And this is the gospel to be preached today. Judgment and mercy. We're told sometimes that the God now is not a God so much of judgment as he was in the Old Testament. That's not scriptural. Jesus said, just as I was judging the earth in Noah's day, Jesus is coming again. And there is going to be a tremendous judgment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what each of us need to find by God's grace. Grace in the eyes of the Lord. We need to have some realization of salvation and our need of it. And then we're told that about the generations of Noah, and that God then gave this command in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Genesis. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make it. Make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. So the great big ark he was to make, and we're told the dimensions in our measurements is 134 metres long, 22 metres wide and 14 metres high. A huge vessel. And I understand the proportions of that vessel are perfect, as you'd expect from our God, a perfect size, proportions to make it able to withstand the storms and the tremendous battering that that ark was going to receive. But you see, there was this making of the ark. Noah was given this commission to make the ark. And we're told here that thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now we think of pitch as something like bitumen or some black tar to make it waterproof, obviously, to stop the water coming into the ark and for the safety, for the covering. But this word pitch comes from the Hebrew word. In nearly all other times in the Bible, it's actually translated atonement. And yet here it's used, you see, as this. So the idea that this pitch was a covering. So Noah, you see, and those in the ark were covered from the wrath of God. This was God's anger against sin. Righteous anger. They had rightly debauched his world. And God is going to punish sin. And that anger was going to be meted out. And the ark was going to receive the full force of those waves. You see, the ark was not put in some other shelter or put in some place where there wouldn't be the storm. The ark was to receive the full force of all those storms, the winds, the waves. Everything was going to be battered against that ark. But those inside the ark were safe. You see, there's something here of Christ. Christ is the ark of his people. He is that one that bore the wrath of God for them. You see, it was Noah and his family that, in a sense, were preserved. But if you think of it spiritually, we all are sinners, and we all therefore are worthy of the wrath of God. Noah found grace, unmerited favor of God. And therefore Noah, instead of receiving that water and that drowning experience, he was preserved. And so you see, today this is a picture. This is not just something, well, this happened so many years ago and it doesn't affect us. You and I are heading for the same situation again, apart from it's different. God has promised that he'll never flood the world with water, a worldwide flood. He wouldn't promise that there'd never be a flood. There are floods, local floods, but that there'd never be a worldwide flood. And you see, there's so much evidence for it. In the Himalayas, the highest mountain range in the world, there's fossil records of sea creatures. it's an indication that this world was flooded by a global flood. God is to be believed. And you see, this morning as we come for worship, may these things be real in our experience. This is not just something unimportant. You see, we live in a world that scoffs at these things. Peter's epistle, second epistle of Peter, and chapter 3, it says, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. The whole creation was from the word of God, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You see, God's word. And then Peter turns it round and saying that God's going to do it again. We're heading, you see, we don't know when, for the end of time. And what should we? Peter says, seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation? This is the message. This affects us, you see, because we can just get on with our daily lives. And no doubt, you see, we're told in Peter's, in the New Testament, we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he built the ark, no doubt, in the week, but on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, no doubt he rested and preached about what was coming. He preached with his words, but he also preached with his hands and his feet. He showed that, you see, here have we no continuing city. Hebrews picks this up. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It wasn't that every year it got wetter and wetter and wetter until such a point at which people were saying, well, if it gets much wetter, we're going to get flooded completely. No, they'd never seen rain before. Rain didn't happen until Noah's flood. We're told that a mist came up and watered the earth. They'd never seen rain before, but didn't mean it wasn't going to come. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. In this sense, he was saying that everything here below is ripening with this 120-year timescale is going to pass away. All your houses that you're building, all your farms that you're working on, all the things that you're putting your time and effort into, all the structures you're constructing, all these things are going to pass away. He condemned the world. He was saying that this is here, have we no continuing city? You see, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He put his trust, you see, in God. And that ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to weather that storm. Well, so God promises that he's going to give this flood of waters. And we're told that Noah, in verse 22 of chapter 6, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So here's an obedience. We don't know exactly how it long, but perhaps 100 years to build this ark, all that it took. And you see, the ark was a preparing. It was being prepared for this battle, for this storm. And you see, in a sense, we read in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared. The Lord Jesus was being prepared when he was born at Bethlehem. He was being prepared to be that suitable sacrifice. He was being prepared. He wasn't killed by Herod, was he? His time was not ready yet. My time is not yet. But there was a time coming when he was prepared. It's interesting the words that Jesus says in his high priestly prayer. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. You might think, but he hadn't yet died yet. How could he say, I've finished the work? Is it perhaps in this sense, he was complete. He was ready. The ark was ready to weather the storm. You see, if the storm had come 20 years after that, instead of 120 years, well, what state would the ark have been? It wouldn't have been able to save them. It wouldn't have been finished, would it? But there was a time coming and God had prepared. This was God's idea. I think the other thing to notice here, this was God's. God was the orchestrator here. It wasn't Noah that came up with some plan that I do think it's getting wetter and I really think I ought to be building an ark. This was God. This was God, what God was doing. And so it is in salvation. God, we read that God, it's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. So that provision of a lamb before the sinner fell. And so here the ark was prepared before ever the storm began at all. The ark was ready. And we're told, you see, that Noah was instructed to build, to take these two animals of each kind and seven pairs of those that were clean animals for sacrificing, and that they were all to enter the ark. And they had to, it's interesting, they all went in 7 days before the actual rain started. You might say, but it's so restrictive in this ark. But you see, it was the place of safety. They were being prepared. And you see, if we think of the things of God, we might say, but all the others, the other people around them in the world, they could just do their own thing. They were free. Noah was, in one sense, restricted in the ark. But what a blessing that restriction was when the waters started, when it started raining. That the ark that was built on dry land, then it started to rain. And of course, then we read in verse 11 of chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. This day of judgment came. It had been promised. It had been promised 120 years and then there was a time that it came. And you see, this is so vitally important. Perhaps there are some of you here thinking, well, there's no urgency, but there is. There's an urgency, you see, because life carried on, as we have in our text. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Now, it's not wrong to eat and drink. We need to eat and drink to live. And to marry and giving in marriage, that is for people to be marrying and for the fathers to be giving their daughters, as it were, in marriage, as I understand that. And it's another interesting issue here that Jesus says that this will happen at the second coming of Christ. And we think in all the confusion that reigns in our country and in the world regarding transgender and all the mix-up of these things. But we have in the Word of God that there will be marrying and giving in marriage right to the end of time. That's what God has said. Well, but the point Jesus is making is that life carries on as usual. And didn't realize that the flood was coming and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also the coming of the Son of Man be. So there's a likeness here. They weren't prepared. Noah, that preacher of righteousness, had told them, no doubt, of the coming flood. He told them that they needed to be in the ark. He told them all these things and, well, no doubt they ridiculed. Just as they do today, they ridicule these things. They cannot talk about a global flood. It's just anathema to them that they won't have it. You see, the God that gave the Noah's flood is the God that is coming again. This is the God that we need to deal with. This is the God that we need to be prepared for. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready, because he is coming. We don't know when, but we do know he is. And so those that are scoffers, those who ridicule these things, surely there were some that would have been laughing at Noah. Building that ark on dry land, why are you doing it, Noah? It's all in your mind. And some people say today, well, you can have your religion and I'll have mine. And you, they're your truths and these are my truths. When that rain came and the flood started coming up, was it a personal, private matter as to what the truth was? It was evident that what Noah had said was the truth. There wasn't multiple versions of the truth. There was one truth. God was God. And what he said came to pass. And we live in such a world that seems to promote such a multiplicity of views. But ultimately, the truth is the truth. And you couldn't have people sitting in their houses and saying, well, we don't believe in Noah's flood. We don't believe in it, so we're not part of it. Leave us out of it. Well, as the water came up, as they couldn't sit in their houses anymore, as they had to swim, they would start to realise, well, whether they wanted to believe it or not, the truth was the truth. The truth was that God has made us for his glory. The truth is that we need to be right and ready for eternity. We need to be made right with a God that is holy, holy, holy. That we cannot trifle with this God. This God who has the lives of every human being on this planet in his hands. He's not just in control of Christians. He's in control of everyone. They all owe their allegiance to God. They're all created by him. They all live and move and have their being by the gracious, long-suffering hand of God. And he calls everyone to account. He will call everyone to account. And as it was in those days of Noah, you see, the judgment came, didn't it? And we're told in verse 16 of chapter 7 of Genesis, and they that went in both male and female, all flesh, as God had commanded, and the Lord shut them in. You see, on this ark, nowadays, with the way we would design things, you would say, well, there needs to be many doors for safety reasons, many ways to get on and off this ark. But God had made one door. Picture of Christ. One way. I am the door. Not many doors. One door. One door into the ark. And God shut that door. And when God shut the door, it was a shutting in and it was a shutting out. It was a shutting in for those that were inside the ark. Because you see, in verse 1 of chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come. Not go. Come. In other words, God was there in the ark, and he was asking Noah and his family to come and join him. Come thou. You see, Christ is a place of fellowship, to be with Christ, to enjoy his favour. And the Lord shut them in. And as he shut Noah and his family in, he also shut out everybody else. There's a separation. It's interesting when you look at the timeline of people's lives. A lot of people died. Their lives ended a little bit before the flood that we read about in the Bible. A lot of them died before the flood. There were some taken away from that judgment. They died before the judgment came. But all those that were alive, that were not in the ark, they died and they perished. But in verse 17, you see, chapter 7 of Genesis, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. verse 17, it says, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. So here's this ark. The judgments of God was the battering and the waves and the billows. We sung in that Psalm 42, all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. And how that was true of Christ, as he was battered by the wrath of God on behalf of his beloved church. Well, this ark, you see, as the floods came, as the rain descended, it lift up this ark. It's a strange way of putting it, isn't it? And it was lift up above the earth. Does it not remind us of what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The very sufferings of Christ lifted him up on that Calvary, on that cross. He was lifted up as part of his sufferings. And as this ark, you see, was lifted up by floating upon the very waters that were the very judgment of God upon this earth and upon all creatures. So, you see, it was lifted up. You see, all inside the ark were saved. But it didn't matter just how much you knew about the ark. If you were outside the ark, it didn't matter what you knew about it. If you were outside the ark, you perished. And that's the solemnity of, we think of the house of God this morning. Many of you may know, I'm sure all of you know a lot about the Bible. But a knowledge about the Bible and about God and about his word and about these things, if it stops there, if that's all you have is a knowledge, and that knowledge is not transferred into an action of repent and believing the gospel and laying hold of the hope set before us in the gospel, then you will likewise perish. Because it wasn't enough to know about the ark. It wasn't enough to know many details about it. We needed to be in the ark. There was one place of safety. But then we read in chapter 8, verse 4, and the ark rested. The ark rested. It had been battered. It had been lifted up by those waters. But there came a time when it rested. And you see, so as it is with our ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had finished the work, he declared that it is finished. It was finished. He'd borne all the wrath of God for his people. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And there was that time they still didn't come out immediately out of the ark. It was a total of 1 year and 17 days that they were in that ark before they could go forth to that new world. And you see, we need then to be concerned. Just as there was a promise of the flood and then an application of that flood coming to pass, so today we are in exactly the same position. We have a promise from God that Jesus is coming again. There is a day of judgment when the elements, let me just read it from the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, a thief comes in the night, he doesn't give an announcement. He doesn't say, well, in 3 days' time, I'm hoping to burgle your house. So if you can leave the keys out, that would be helpful. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's no place of safety. You see, the whole idea of fire safety is to get out of a building to somewhere that isn't burning, and then you can have safety. But if the whole place is burning, there is no place of safety. And there is no place of safety outside of Christ. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. There's a majestic simplicity. This is happening. We don't know when, but it will happen. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. This is, and Peter finishes that chapter with, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus in our text. For as in the days of Noah were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus began his preaching with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. We're to repent, every man, from his evil way, to acknowledge that we are desperately wicked. We need a saviour. We need repentance. We need to turn and ask for mercy. We need to come and seek those conditions of peace. Jesus came for that very purpose, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. May Christ be precious. But these are solemn things. And may we each honestly question, are we ready? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we looking for that blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.